Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year. I don't know how long you're supposed to like say that. It's like all month or whatever. But when you talk to mama tonight or grandpa or whoever you talk to, you can tell them that you had perfect church attendance so far this year. Amen to that. So just think about it. Anyway, so I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. If this is your first time with us, first time in a long time, if you're worshiping online from Barbados or where, I don't know where you are, but hello and welcome. We're glad that you're here with us today. And so you are in for a treat because today we are diving into a brand new sermon series, and it's going to be interesting. It's going to be fun. It's going to be very meaty, if you will. But a couple of years back, the GQ magazine published an article, and I don't know if you read GQ or maybe you saw this on the news, but it was called 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. So this is like the delight of every like high school freshman, right? It's like 21 books you don't have to read. And it was interesting. The author listed books and maybe read these like in school, like Catcher in the Rye, Farewell to Arms, lots of like the classic books that maybe you do actually have read, you have actually read and you like. But among the books that it listed was the Bible. Interesting. And it is interesting because the article said this. I'm going to quote it from the article. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. Whoa, right? You know, interesting that it kind of said that, because I do have to say, in a way, I do disagree with GQ, and I do think that you should read the Bible. This is not one of the books that you don't have to read. I do believe that you should read this scripture. But I do have to agree that there are a lot of people who say that they believe the Bible and live by what Jesus says, but they've actually never read it for themselves. And I don't know, maybe that's you, maybe it's someone you know. But much of what we think or what we believed, it more often than not comes from what other people say, what we've heard. Maybe a pastor, somebody in my position standing up here speaking or preaching to you, or kind of maybe your parents or grandparents or that favorite uncle used to say, those types of things. That what we think and believe, most of it comes from what we've heard other people say. But the solution is really to read and to examine scripture more. And so that's where we enter in this current sermon series that we're going to be getting into, that there are these phrases that many of us throw around so often, myself included, we throw them around so often that we think that they're biblical, we think that they're things that Jesus has said, but actually they're not. And you know what I'm talking about. I'll just list a couple of them. You know, I'm not going to burst your bubble, but everything happens for a reason. Not in the Bible, at least not that interpretation. God must have wanted another angel, especially when somebody young passes away. That's, you know, makes my skin crawl. I don't know about you. But God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. And there's lots more, by the way. And so in this series, what I want to do is to do more than just like talk about these phrases and why Jesus never said them, why they're not in the Bible. But what I also want to do is look at their roots in the Bible, though. Because, you know, they actually do have some pieces that people have taken and kind of changed or put into their own phrases. I want to look at the biblical roots, but also what we should say instead. What we should say, that instead of this phrase that maybe we throw around so much, what should we say that's a little bit more in line with Jesus? So, you know, I'm a believer that you don't just deconstruct something, but that you have to reconstruct what you have deconstructed. So I think all these sayings, though, that they're popular for us because we think that they're helpful. I think the intention is good. That we think they're helpful, but we've kind of misunderstood some things. So I want to shed some light on what we actually believe. So all that being said, I want to dive into the first phrase that we're going to look at today. And it's one I've said, it's one maybe you possibly have said, and that phrase is, God never gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than you can handle. I remember a time that this was used on me. I was going through a real struggle in life and a discernment time, and some bad things had been happening. Some people in my life had been passed away who I had loved. And I remember at that time in my life, someone literally flippantly said, "Chris, God never gives you more than you can handle." And I remember, after wanting to punch them in the face, I remember, though, thinking and going back and remembering what the person was probably trying to express, what the intent was. You know, I think they were trying to say, and I think sometimes when we say this phrase, we're trying to say, you can get through this. You can do this. It's meant to be a source of encouragement. It's meant to be encouraging. But when you're the one that's struggling and the recipient of it, what you hear is your struggle is indicative of a lack of faith, that God is the one who is causing your struggle, that you're experiencing a lack of faith, you don't believe enough, you don't have faith enough, and God is the one who's causing your struggle. That's what you tend to hear. So let's talk about this phrase. I think when we try to use it, we're trying to be helpful, but for people struggling, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. So let's look at where does this come from? Where does this come from? And what is actually true about it? So first, I'm going to start by saying two things that this phrase gets wrong about God. Two things. So the first problem is that it assumes that everything that happens to you, God has given you to handle. That's the first problem. It assumes that everything that you experience in life is something that God has given you to handle. You know, I was thinking about this, like, during the summertime, we had, like, the Olympics this past year, right? It's like one of these guys, like, Olympic weightlifters, right? How much can you lift? You know, like, let's just, I don't know, if you lift weights? Or, you know, let's just keep putting them on, you know, I want to lift, like, 100 this year, 200, whatever. Like, just keep putting it on until you can't lift anymore, right? Does God do that? Does he just say, I want to break your back, right? I'm going to break that back and just keep putting it on here. But the idea that everything that happens that God gives us is not correct. You know, to think, just thinking and reflecting on this, to think that God gives sin in the world, that God gives greed, God gives depression and tragedy and injustice, to think that is just wrong. You know, that there's all sorts of things that happen in our world that are contrary to God. God doesn't give us everything that happens to us. And you can see this all throughout Scripture, all through the stories of the Bible, that we have a God instead who loves us, a God who is working for our good, for the goodness in our humanity and in our world. He's on the good side, trying to bring about goodness, not these horrible things that happen. And also God is working against evil. He's working against injustice. He's working against hate. He's working against harm, and he's doing so on our behalf. And things like hurt and addiction and grief and injustice, those things, I believe, break God's heart as often as it does ours. See, God's against those forces, but he's not just against them. He's promised that he will conquer those forces in our world, that there will be a day that he will come forth and he will make all things right, and there will be no more pain or suffering or death or grief, that he will make things right and he will conquer those forces in our world. But while God may allow things, everything that happens to us is not given to us by God. It's not that weightlifting, just how much more can you take. It's not given to us by God at all. But the second problem with that phrase is that it also makes it sound like you should be able to handle all the stuff that happens in your life. It assumes that you should be able to handle all the stuff that happens in your life. You know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle, right? It's the you. But that idea is also incorrect. You're not meant to handle everything that happens in your life, especially alone. I mean, to say this phrase, think about this, to someone who actually needs help, is actually saying that you don't need help and you shouldn't reach out because you should be able to handle it all by yourself. But nothing's further from Jesus, actually, because, I mean, you look at Jesus, right? Like, he didn't do life alone. He had this group of 12. I mean, he could have, I guess, like, but he decided to do life with people. You know, Jesus shows that we can't do it ourselves, but that we need God. And God often uses people around us to help us. And I love what the Apostle Paul, what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says this, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're meant to do. We're meant to carry each other's burdens. You know, whatever you're burdened with is not meant for you to do alone. It's not meant for you to carry alone. It's not designed that way. You know, and I think that's where it comes to, like, those who say that they don't need the church, they don't need to be a part of a church or anyone else, that they can just go at life alone, that's actually not in line with Jesus. You know, so I know that at this point, you know, you may be asking, okay, well, you know, if God doesn't cause everything and, you know, that we shouldn't be able to handle everything in life that comes at us alone, then where do we get the idea, this phrase at all in the first place, right? Like, where did it come from? Well, it actually comes from another scripture in a letter by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's taken from there, but like I said, it's taken out of context and kind of twisted in a way. So it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 13, which says this. No temptation, say temptation. Temptation, okay, underline, circle. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. Can you say that with me? Tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are what? Tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let's just pause there. Some initial things to notice. Specifically, where this phrase comes from, this verse is specifically talking not about everything you can handle in life or everything that comes at you in life, but we're talking about what? Temptation. It's talking about temptation. Not anything, but specifically temptations. And then the second thing, it doesn't say that God gives the temptation, right? God is the one protecting us and helping us. And then finally, we notice that God is the one who provides a way, what? Through the temptation, a way out of the temptation. God is the one who's helping. There's nothing here that says you need to do it alone. It's meant for you to handle in your life. It's meant for you. It says that God will supply a way out. So whatever tempts us in life, and I think temptation, you know, it tempts us to live a life contrary to God or to give up on God. It says that God will provide strength and hope and the resources and the way through that you need. But I think to understand it even better, we need to get to a little bit of the context. I encourage you, whenever you read a scripture, especially like one verse, like I know we like verse-itis, right? Like my favorite life verse, I have that too. It's wonderful. But sometimes it's not helpful because you need to get the bigger context about what's going on. And so this was written by the Apostle Paul. So after Jesus, Paul had never met Jesus face-to-face. He had a vision of Jesus when Jesus communicated with him that changed his life and he began to follow Jesus. But Paul went around the ancient world at that time and he started to start these little ecclesia, these little churches. Wasn't a church like this where people come on a Sunday morning and sing songs and hear a message and that kind of thing. It was in like houses, in the marketplace. It was people that were gathered together. And Paul, he started these little communities, these little ecclesia all around the region. And one of them was in the city of Corinth. And there were probably several little meetings, little gatherings all around the city. And so what he would do, he would share the news of Jesus. He would invite people to follow Christ, and then he would connect them to a church. He would connect them to a group of people. And so he did a lot of that. And you imagine, he was a very busy guy. So once he kind of did that a lot in an area or in a city, he would then move on to the next one. So he was in Corinth, in the city of Corinth for a time, and then he moved on. But what happened was, after he left these churches in Corinth, that what happened was people started to go back to their own habits, what they were used to. That people believed in Jesus, but their life looked a lot like it did before they knew Jesus. And I think some of us can resonate with that too, right? That we like Jesus, you know, we follow Jesus, but sometimes it feels like nothing has changed. So what Paul is doing is Paul is no longer there with them. So what he does is he writes them a letter. He writes them a letter and he tells them, he hears stories about some of the things, some of the habits and behaviors that they're involved in. And he's like, oh my gosh, this needs a little addressing here. So he writes them a letter, needs to come to Jesus meeting, right? And so he writes them a letter and he says, here's some things that you guys have to work on. These are some things and behaviors and habits that need to change. All the while, the people in Corinth are saying things like change is impossible. It's like running uphill. Like, there's no way to change. Like, I don't know how to do this. And I think a lot of us can feel the same way. You know, that sometimes, you know, you come to a place like this, or you like, listen to things or read things, and you hear teachings of how you're supposed to live and change behavior, the things that, like, you're not supposed to do, and the ways that you're supposed to use the things you have, and generosity, and the ways that you're supposed to be using your bodies contrary to what the world might say about that. But Jesus is saying that there is no way that you can live that way, you know, that you need to change. And so Paul's addressing this in a letter. And he's teaching them to live. How do you live as to reflect faith in Jesus? Like, what do you do with your money? What do you do with the things you own? What do you do with your family? What do you do with your body? What do you do with your work? What do you do in the context of a church community? How do you interact with one another? How do you live as if to reflect your faith in Jesus? And so in the first letter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about a lot of things, about false idols, you know. We think of idols like that statue, right, that you worship. But when we have a lot of other idols today, things that get in between us and God. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about that people at that time, believe this, were coming to Jesus only when they needed something. They were praying only when they needed something. There were people who complained more than they contributed in their church community. Like, imagine that, right? Like, you know, not here, but they're in their world. We have this very similar things today. But Paul's calling them out, but he's also encouraging them. He's saying that the life that God wants for you, it isn't beyond you. It isn't beyond you, and it's not something that you can't do or is not feasible. And that's what's behind what he's saying here. So what I want to do is to back up one verse from verse 13 to verse 12. I think it puts it even in a little bigger context, what Paul is saying. He says this, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he says when, not if, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that way you can endure it. See, Paul's saying, don't give up on the life that you're supposed to live, even when it feels overwhelming, even when it feels impossible. And I think that's really appropriate for us today, isn't it? Like, we're starting off a new year, and we can be living in dread that this year is going to be a lot like last year. And it can feel impossible. The change is impossible. Everything's impossible. Yet Paul's saying, you're not alone. You're not alone. Whatever it is that is tempting you, God will provide a path through the things that tempt us to give up on God. So just for a minute, though, I want to look at the concept of temptation. You know what temptation is? I have my favorites. I guess you'd say what can make me feel this way. My girl, my girl. Okay, anyway, we always do sing-alongs. I don't know how it happens in these sermons, but it pops up. So not that kind of temptation. But when we think of temptation, usually biblically, right, we think of sin. You know, we think of things that tempt us away from the life that God wants for us. A known disobedience against God. And there's things like the sin of greed, that we ignore Jesus' call to live generously. You know, and some of us like say, well, there's no way to do that. And selfishness, we're tempted to think of ourselves first. Anger and hate, we lash out instead of loving and forgiving others. You can go down the list. And we're still people who that sin tempts us. And even though it's hard, though, to resist those urges, Paul is saying we don't have to give in. But the thing is, sin isn't the only thing that tempts us. There's a lot of things that come at us in life that tempt us to give up on who God is and what God wants for us. things like grief, which is not a sin at all, but it can make us want to give up. Things like addiction, and maybe that's to alcohol, it could be gambling, it could be porn, it could be work, but it can feel like we're trapped, like we can't get out. Things like shame and depression can give up on the idea that God wants any kind of joy for us, that there's a future ahead. Things like job loss and divorce, injustice that we see and experience and look around and read the news. We can give up on the idea that God is working to make things right. But Paul is saying that as much as that stuff is overwhelming and it can make us feel powerless, you're not. You're not. Don't be tempted to think that way. There is nothing that we have to do alone, that God is with us in whatever we're experiencing. He's forming a path forward and pointing us in that direction. He wants us to partner with him to make things right, to enter into things with love and peace and joy, and to be the bringers and the bearers of light even in darkness. And the way often that God shows up too in our lives is through people, to let other people in. And that's the thing, there is no reality that renders you beyond hope or your life beyond change. That God will always provide a way through. And I think, I don't know about you, but I think for me, that's an encouraging word on this first Sunday of 2025. So I think a better way, there's a better way to say that phrase that, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. I think there's a better way to say that, and we should not say that one anymore. I think the better way is something more like God can help you through whatever life gives you. And I would add the words, and I will too. That God can help you through whatever life gives you, and I will too. That I want to be a part of that. I think that's such an important idea. It was then, but also now. That when we experience challenges that make us want to give up. Give up on life, give up on others, give up on all those sorts of things, give up on God. That there will be things that will be beyond what we can handle. But when it's said that, wait, God can help, it changes things. So when it comes to the phrase that God never gives you more than you can handle, I think we can truthfully put that phrase to bed. I think what we really mean is that God can help you through whatever life gives you, and I will too. But I also want to say this, is that maybe the slogans aren't that helpful after all. That maybe we shouldn't offer slogans as often as we should be the people who are present with those who need us. Present. And we should stop trying to explain everything. You know, the good news is that there's no reality that can take away God's desire to give you hope and joy and life on the other side of struggle. That none of us are beyond redemption or forgiveness. None of us are beyond being saved. And if you're tempted, I hope it helps you and reminds you that you don't have to do it alone and you weren't made to. If you're in a place to, maybe you're not struggling right now, then I would challenge you that maybe God is calling you to be a source of hope for someone else and someone else's life. That to say that God is there to help us through, but maybe you are positioned uniquely and strategically in someone's life right now to be that source of hope and help. And so maybe it's time to change the phrase. Maybe it's time just to put a little X on the slogans in this new year to begin with, but instead to show up and to be present with love and hope for someone else. And so with that, let's pray.